Thank you for praying for me. We were in Africa back in the end of December and into January, and I got bit by a mosquito and got malaria and got the pretty bad strain of it and was in the hospital there. And I know churches and people were praying for me, and I want to thank everybody in the church for praying. And it is a very important thing that you do pray for your missionaries, pray for those who are in those environments. There's very little you can do. Now, if you ever are going to go on a missions trip and go to Africa, I suggest you take the malaria preventative medicine, and don't just take it with you. Actually, take it out of the bottle and put it into your mouth. It works better that way. And so, don't be afraid of going on these missions trips. Just take the stuff out of the bottle, and you know, actually get it in your system, and it'll keep you from getting malaria. But I was not doing that. I'm very bad on vitamins and pills and all that stuff, remembering to take them, and it helped my memory. It really did help my memory. But I want to say thank you for praying for me and praying for us, and thank you for all the prayers and this church does for missions. It's a real blessing to hear of missionaries talking about the churches that have helped them out. All right, take your Bibles this evening, and it seems like as we go to the book of Jonah, it seems like as we come to the end of the church age, as we have known it, it has been going on for 2,000 years or so, and as we conclude with it, this seems like we're getting to some very strange days. The church, you know how the Bible is laid out, with the book of Acts after the Gospels, primarily the Old Testament setting of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the book of Acts transitions that period, and you know how that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the church age was initiated and kicked off. And then the book of Romans gave us that doctrinal thesis of understanding, of course, to a bunch of Romans, to the Gentile body of people, how we would understand exactly what salvation was and how God used these Old Testament saints and people to even illustrate the very absolute doctrines of salvation. And then when you get into the doctrine of salvation in the book of Romans is one thing, but then you get over to Corinthians and you read the effect of the gospel on people, and you get into 1 and 2 Corinthians and you read some of the very carnal lifestyles of supposed people that had believed in Jesus Christ, correct? Have you read the Corinthians? And they're a bunch of heathen Romans and heathen people who had no real God that they followed, and then get a hold of this Jesus Christ, and then it trying to convert and change their lifestyles and all that. And they're coming out of that mess and coming into some understanding of, if anybody who reads their Old Testament is going to come across the word holiness. Amen. And there's some holy living that was required and initiated, and God wanted his people to live that way. Well, we're on the opposite end of this thing. We're coming out of what was revivals, what was the Philadelphia church, which was the John Charles Wesley Whitfield, in this cornfield area of Indiana, Illinois, Kentucky, Michigan, there was you still had the camp meetings. I went down here to, where is that place where John Rice used to preach all the time? Remington? Where there was one in Winona Lake? Well, is there something like that? I don't know where I was. I when I first got saved, and I was just back in the area, and I went to that one, and this, you know, we used to have that kind of thing, and now it's more going into the paganism. Amen. If you don't believe that, visit Seattle or visit Portland or visit these pagan societies. Amen. What about the heathen in Africa? There's more heathen in Seattle, let me tell you. I met some of them. But anyway, so as we come to the end of this thing and we're closing down the church age, the book of Jonah is exceptionally particular because Jonah is in a lives in a time period right after Elisha has done their thing, and God has used them, and then you have those who were Micaiah and some of the others, and Jonah is ministering and living in his life in a very apostate age of his nation. And an apostasy is the rule. And so Jonah, if you are under 25 in this room, you understand the corruption that's going on out on the street. Amen. And somebody didn't have to sit down and tell you about it and teach you it. You just, you know what I say, I never lifted up my eyes to the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and decided to move there. It moved in next door. I was just about going about my business and trying to be a decent person, and I didn't even make eye contact with them. Amen? And they moved into my neighborhood. And that's just how it is. You don't have to go looking for a mess much today. And Jonah is one of those fellas that is living in that apostate era of society. And his nation is supposed to be called a nation of God, the nation of Israel. And so tonight I just want to say a few things about in the book of Jonah, and we're going to conclude into chapter 4. And you know what preaching is. Preaching is when Peter got right with God, Jesus Christ says, "Okay, Peter, go ahead and feed my sheep." And preaching is feeding, correct? And the Word of God is food, correct? It's sometimes it's a honey, but if you go over into Proverbs, it's supposed to be a little honey. Amen. Amen. And most of it, man, I was in a church just last week. We stopped and visited some friends in Tennessee, and we sat there in the church. Not one negative thing ever came across to the people. Now, you know how wrong that is? I mean, life is not all positive. I mean, in my experience, it's a little bit of sweetness and a lot of negative. I mean, my knees hurt. Amen. My elbows hurt. My car is falling apart. My house needs repairs. And it's just the way life really is. Amen. And sometimes it takes the young people growing up, when they hit that 20, 25 years old, reality kind of starts trickling in on them. Oh, my goodness. And they see what life is when they're paying out the bills to pay the utilities and paying the gas and paying for food. And reality 101 hits them. Amen? And so food is like your own meals, some similar to them. For instance, you all have somebody in your house that cooks or you wouldn't be here, you'd be dead. So you're eating something and you kind of get used to certain meals, right? And certain foods and flavors and certain things that come. I heard a preacher recently talk about him going home and complaining to his wife, chicken, 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 chicken. That's all we eat is chicken, chicken, this, chicken this, and chicken this, and chicken that, you know. And so she finally says, okay, well, let's just go out to eat. And so he looks at the menu, and he goes down through and looking at the prices, and he says, I think I'll order some chicken. Amen? And that's kind of how we are with food, and it's the same thing in church, and it's the same thing in preaching. And so there are ways that you are, you know, my son, he got married, and he went to visit his in-laws years ago, and finally, after a few years of being married, he told Lindsay, he says, why can't we just have some steak and potatoes? Amen? That's real food. Why can't we just have, you have to have this salad. The salad's got to be just perfectly right. And then you got to have this over here, and it's not just, a little bit of broccoli or a little bit of asparagus, but it's got to have something on it. It's got to be set on the plate just perfect, and it looks great, and it's good food. But my son calls it foo-foo food. It's not something you just dig into and chow down on. And that's the way church is. And you get used to sermons, amen? You get used to church. You get used to getting the Word of God from a preacher that's feeding you the Word of God. And somebody else comes along, he doesn't prepare it the same way, and he doesn't deliver it the same way. And so just pray, let's just bow our heads and pray that we can at least get something out of it. Amen? Maybe some steak potatoes, maybe some foo-foo, whatever it is. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you this evening, dear Father, that we have such a blessed opportunity to be a part of something that you started over 2,000 years ago, and you've been keeping it going. And Lord, the church was such a thing that you love so much, and when the body of Christ gathers together and they become that church, we just praise you, God, that we've been associated and been a part of one. And God, we've been able to hear preaching and teaching. We've been instructed. We've been rebuked. We've had the joy of fellowship of the believers. And Father, without the body of Christ, without the local church, Lord, we would not be here. We wouldn't be a part of anything that you're doing. And so we thank you for this church, and we ask you for your blessings. We ask you, God, to feed us tonight from your precious words. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, there are many things in the book of Jonah. You could go into the obvious lessons of running from God. I picked up a hitchhiker a few years ago up in Alaska. And there is a state law that if you see somebody on the road in the wintertime and you pass them up, that if he gets down your license plate, if they're broken down or something, they can turn you in, and the officers will come and ask you why you didn't help this person, because it's very dangerous at 40 or 50 below. Well, anyway, I picked up this guy, and he was walking along, and after him warming up in the pickup truck a little bit, I pulled out a gospel track, and I just happened to have, I don't know if you remember those old pink and gray ones, I even forget what it says on the front, but it was just like, if you're in a any kind of a fundamental independent Bible believing Baptist church, you've seen those little gray and pinkish kind of tracks. I can't even remember what's on the title, but anyway, so I handed it to him. He handed it back. He said, "I used to pass those out." I said, "Really?" I asked him where he's from. He told me from somewhere down in the south, and I said, "Really? Where?" He went on a little bit about it. And I said, "So are you saved? You know for sure if you die tonight, you go to..." "Oh, yeah." He said, "I used to do that." He says, "As a matter of fact, God's called me to preach." And I said, "Really?" And he says, "Yeah, and I'm running from God." And I looked over to him. I said, "You didn't get very far, did you?" Running from him. Well, Jonah didn't get very far running from God. If I make my bed in hell, where's God? Doesn't God look at hell every day? Is God going to be exempt from hell? I mean, a burning, fiery furnace of the Hebrew children, were they affected by it? At the judgment of the millennial, after the millennial reign, whenever the whole thing explodes up into fire, are you worried about the fire? I'm not worried about that fire. I'll have a body that'll go through it just like Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Jonah didn't get very far, and that's a great lesson. I mean, we can't get away from God. And most of us would like to be exempt of that occasionally. But you're not going to get away from him. And so there's a great lesson there. You could go into the book of Jonah. You could go down through the steps of Jonah's downward spiral. Five times he went down. And you're reading through your Bible, you know that there's five fallings of Lucifer. He was extracted from the third heaven. You know what? God was right by kicking him out. Amen? I'm on God's side on that decision. Amen? I would not want a devil running the universe for very long. I know. You know what it would be like? You know what Satan would do with the genetics and the alterations and the longevity? He would create Star Wars. Ugh, that's a nasty thought, isn't it? To live in that kind of stuff. That's what he would do. So anyway, that's that downward track that Satan, God cast Satan out. God cast, when Jesus Christ saw, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. There was another falling. He's going to be kicked out of the heavens unto the earth at one time in the book of Revelation. Then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And so anytime you go away from God, you're going downhill. Period. Just it's a given. You're going to go down. And so there's a great lesson there. There's a great lesson in chapter 2 of the geographical location of hell. I mean, there's a geographical location of Paris, France, right? And probably you could find it on the map. There's a geographical location of Moscow, Russia. It's geographical a location. If you fly from here to Ethiopia, you could find it somewhere there above Kenya, below Egypt. Hell has a geographical location, and the book of Jonah gives you that information about it, along with the revelation of Jesus Christ saying that he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jonah has that experience, and it's kind of interesting. Jonah's experience of going to the heart of the earth and seeing, living in the gates, seeing the bars, seeing the demise, the horrible position and place that hell is, and the compartments of hell. And it is interesting that there's three Jews you know in the Bible that are told to minister to Gentiles. Jonah's one of them, correct? He's going to go over there to Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, which is, you know, like the worst of worst callings. Be like God calling me to Africa to minister. I grew up over here in Hammond, Indiana. My high school was 85-90% Ethiopians. Amen? And so I know the experience of being stuffed in a locker in high school by some gang. I know the experience of being jumped on by gangs, and I don't know how Hammond is now. Is any better? I don't know. Anyway, that was a few years ago. And so that for Jonah to be called to Nineveh was a bad, it was like one of those, what did I do to God to get on this calling list? You know, that kind of a call. But he was a Jew called to the Gentiles. Of course, you know the Apostle Paul is a Jew called to minister to the Gentiles. And of course, Daniel is another one who had a Gentile ministry. But it's interesting on those things because there's not too many of them. And you could go back through the Bible and have you ever done this? You don't want to go down this road very far, but what if road? Have you ever done that? What if? You know, the nation of Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. That would have been a good thing, amen? What if Jonah would have said, okay, folks, we had a revival here. We're going to have Bible study. We're starting up a Bible institute, a Jewish Bible institute here in Nineveh, and we're going to convert this place and get it solid. And amen? Would things in history have been, maybe read a little bit different if he'd have done that? And so there's a lot of things that you look in the Bible and you wonder if don't you ever read through the book of Acts and you say, why did those people destroy what God was trying to do? I know Brother Hoffman, and I know he's a good guy. I know that he's easy to get along with. But why is it that people reject the truth? What if they would have accepted the truth? What if they had stayed in this church? What if they had gotten behind the ministry? How many seats would be empty tonight? And I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. You know who the Sunday night crowd is? The Sunday night crowd is the servants of God. You know the Sunday morning crowd. And, you know, maybe you don't think about it very much, but the Sunday morning crowd is the Sunday morning crowd. And thank God for them. Maybe they'll be in the Sunday night crowd and the Wednesday night prayer meeting crowd eventually if they you know, get some things going in their life or if they make some decisions. But this is the servant crowd. This is the people that will get on their knees and beg God for something and ask God to save some soul or help some ministry or, amen. This is that Sunday night crowd of servants, and that's who I'm preaching to primarily tonight. But there's a great lesson there in Jonah's experience. In chapter 3, Jonah, you know what, he talks about the repentance of that nation. And we won't get into all the repentance things but and doctrines of repentance. But as we heard this morning in church, humility is necessary. And you read the humility of the king of Nineveh, who put burlap sack on the animals even as a gesture to the God of heaven, who is watching all things, that we really want you, God, to have mercy on us. And that repentance and that just humility and that meekness and just saying, it's very hard for get Americans to say, I was wrong. Have you ever noticed that? And it's hard for married couples to say, one or the other, I was wrong. And it's just that, man, it's necessary. It's necessary before God. It's necessary before any other relationship. It's necessary for a parent to say, I blew that one. Amen? It's just necessary. Unless you get to that point where there's no humility or meekness left in your life. And then you're in very dangerous grounds, as we heard this morning in church. And so chapter 3 tells us some of the things on meekness and humility and how God honors that. And God did honor that. But tonight, we're going to look at chapter 4. Take your Bible and go over here to Jonah chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why was he angry? Because some people got right with God. Now, Jonah's in a dilemma. And that's where you're going to be eventually if you stay in this Sunday night, Sunday servant. You want to do something. You don't want to get the judgment seat of Christ and just realize that your whole life was useless, worthless, nothing there except the fire insurance policy. And then it honors Jesus Christ that you would obey his words and say, hey, Jesus Christ wants me to actually plan for eternity. I mean, you plan for having a child, you plan for buying a house, you plan, some of you are planning to buy your first car or your first jalopy, as you with my like my first one. And you're planning things. And so some of you are planning for retirement. Oh, man, get around my family, and it's all about Social Security. And I tell all of the younger people, work that overtime. Work it. Pay that Social Security in, man. I want to collect some. Do that. Anyway, and so they planning for retirement and all these plans. And you should think about that to some degree. But you should also think about eternity. If it would honor Jesus Christ for you to think about all into eternity, where am I going to be? What do I want to be doing? What does God want me to be doing? What will I have in eternity? If that honors Jesus Christ for you to think in that position, then you should honor him. Amen? And according to my Bible, it's honorable to him that you would believe these words so much that you would think of things outside of just the necessities and the cares of this life, because they get pretty boring. And, amen? And they get pretty, they're not as important. My mom's sitting over here in Cedar Lake. And she's sitting in the bed, and she's waiting to die. and all of the stuff she used to have, you know, her own car and her own house, and she had her own furniture, and she would whoop our britches if we were caught jumping up and down on her couch. You know what I mean? And she probably should have, but you know what that couch is now? The couch is in the dump somewhere. So she ain't worried about that couch anymore. But she's going to be heading into eternity pretty soon. Thank God she's saved. But Jonah was mad at God. Let's continue reading. He prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? He'd been talking to God about some things previous to this all of his experience. He said this to God. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Well, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was just in a dilemma. He was mad at God. He was angry. Wasn't this my saying? You know, he's a foreigner in a foreign language, in a foreign field. He doesn't belong there. I mean, there's nobody that wants him there. Amen? He's a foreigner. He's like a missionary that's an outsider. When you go to these third world countries, all you look like to them is a walking ATM machine. You're American, you are a walking, talking ATM machine, and you're a foreigner. You never fit. You never feel like you belong there. You ever gone somewhere where you just feel out of place? Well, there's Jonah. He felt out of place. If you ever hang out with the King James Bible believing crowd very long, guess what you'll feel like in the other camps? You'll feel like, man, they don't even want me here. I'm saved. Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that get me any points? And they don't even give you the acknowledgement that you're a blood-bought brother in Jesus Christ. Amen? You feel kind of like you're out of place in some camps. If you've ever been, and some of you it's hard to remember, but if you've ever been a teenager, you've been to some places where you remember you were out of place. You felt out of place. You felt unaccepted. Well, there's how Jonah was. He was lonely. You ever just feel lonely? And that's where Jonah was. He was in a dilemma. Nobody understood him. You know what understanding is in the Bible? There's wisdom, of course, in the Bible, and there's knowledge. You got to know something before and have some wisdom. But understanding is relating some knowledge and wisdom between you and God, having an understanding of God, what God wants you to do with that knowledge and that wisdom. That's called understanding. It's the applying of the truth in a personal walk, personal relationship with God. And so people have misunderstandings, right? And it's easy to have misunderstandings. It's easy to say something and somebody halfway paying attention to what you're saying and then say, go off and say you said something else that you didn't say, and then they misunderstood what you said, and then you go back there ranting and raving angry. Believe me, this is by experience. You ranting and raving and angry. Why did you say I said that? I didn't say that. Well, I thought you said that, but I didn't say that. Oh, well, I misunderstood. Amen? And so there's misunderstanding of why Jonah is even in Nineveh. Would anybody back in Jerusalem, I mean, let's get this real, would anybody back in Jerusalem appreciate what he did? Would they understand why he was there? A fish swallowed me and puked me out on the beach, and that's why I was over here. Sure, what have you been drinking? Right? Would anybody understand that? No. And so what is he going to be? He's going to be a lone wolf. He's going to be out no man's land, and he's doing God's will for his life. Amen? And so he's in a dilemma, and he's mad. He's upset. He's kind of like, why me, God? And then you have That's my first point. I got to say that because sometimes I don't quite understand where it came and started and went. But that was my first point. Here's my second point and my last point. We have God's answer to Jonah. And God's answer to Jonah is kind of rather goes in here in verse 4. Here it is. Verse 4, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? That's the word of God. That was God's specific answer to Jonah's dilemma. The servant of God, God was going to teach him some things. And so God just asking Jonah, is this really a good idea for you to be mad like this? Doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah didn't really listen to God whenever God gave him that answer. Jonah was like, what does that mean? Doest thou well to be angry? That was God's words. And have you ever noticed that God doesn't just make you a robot? If God wanted robots, he would have made robots. Correct? And have you ever noticed when a child obeys you out of robotic, rote, without them thinking about whether, you ever notice them that sometimes they're not really, their heart is not really with you? And God's rebuke and God's answer to Jonah was this way. I want you to think, Jonah, engage that stuff between your ears. Is it really a good idea for you to be angry? And let's continue reading. Then God goes into what he does to all of us. And all of us, in the book of Proverbs, keep your finger there, but go over to Proverbs chapter 6. And you read this all the time in the book of Proverbs. Today's month of March, correct? Did I get that one right? And it's the 6th, I believe, isn't it? March 6th. Okay, so you read your Proverbs of yesterday. Look in chapter 5 and verse 12. You read Proverbs 5:12. How have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? You read that word, I don't know how many times in the book of Proverbs about reproof. Look in chapter 6 and verse 23. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay? So first, what does Jonah get? First, Jonah gets the word of God. God's direct words to him. Did it sink in? Apparently not. Why? What does he get next? He gets a reproof of life. Life, God's going to use life to get his attention and to teach him a lesson. Now it's very important that you understand how God operates. He'll give you the word of God, and it'll be in some preaching or some teaching or in some Bible study or some Bible reading or your daily devotion. He'll give you the Bible. And if you don't take some time meditating and thinking upon it and trying to make, what does this mean? What does God want? What does God want me to do with this? Then next, God gives you a life experience that is a reproof of life. And that's what you have a perfect illustration of here in Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. He sat under it in the shadow till he might see what become of the city. So he goes out there for the fireworks show. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, and it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. I could have called this message gourds, worms, and wind. But then somebody would make a song out of it. I don't know. Some stupid Christian song, But anyway, here is a gourd. What's a gourd? Jonah says, to deliver him from his griefs. It was relief. It was, what is one of the names of the Holy Spirit? When I tarry ye here in Jerusalem, for when I go, I'll send another comforter. Amen? That's called the Holy Spirit. God uses gourds. All right, if you ever just needed a break, God, just give me a break. God, just show me. Have something go easy. Everything's falling apart. Lord, just give me a blessing. God uses gourds and to give you a relief from some misery you're in. And thank God for it. I'm glad that he's called the comforter. And he delivers us from grief. And, you know, sometimes I've had some days like this, and they're few and far between, but I've gone to church, I've enjoyed the singing, I've enjoyed the preaching. Even sometimes I enjoy my own preaching sometimes. I get something out of it, so I've enjoyed it. I've sat around and talked with some friends and church members like this afternoon, just sitting around talking and I enjoyed that. You know, and the sun, I felt the sun on my back as I came to church, and the spring is a little bit in the air, and I enjoyed that. And I just, you know, on way home, I'm thinking, man, this has just been a real blessed day. Have you ever just thought about that? Man, this is just a blessing to live life this day. And immediately, rats. That means something bad's coming. Because with the gourds comes the worms. And you can't, you know, those worms you don't have any control over. If I understand a parasite, that is just a little bitty tiny mosquito. The mosquitoes in Africa, they're tiny little bitty things. I mean, who's afraid of, we got some, the state bird of Alaska is mosquito. I mean, we got some mosquitoes in Alaska. I mean, it's no lie, a mosquito can take down a sick moose. I have been down on the river to where with the net over my head, and I'm wondering, and with everything, every inch of my body covered, because if they get to me, they're going to suck so much blood out of me, I don't know if I'll get out of here. But these mosquitoes in Africa, who's afraid of those little twits, mosquitoes? But inside of them, they got little parasites that whenever they suck your blood, they spit. And they use that spit to lubricate the needle that they stick into your skin. And then they keep spitting all the way in, so it'll go in, and then they suck the blood out. Well, it's the spit that is what gives you the malaria, because it's got parasite in it. So they inject you while they're sucking. And those parasites, you know what they look like? Worms, little worms. How can you control little worms? God, in the reproofs of life, in the circumstances and livings of life, question, does God have anything to do with gourds? Does God have anything to do with worms? Can you subtract God and say God has nothing to do with worms? Can you? No. God holds the universe together. This atomic structure of this building is held by the Word of God. You can't subtract God from sheetrock, even though I'm staring at some awful-looking sheetrock up here. But you can't extract God from it, can you? God can't. You can't just say, okay, God, take a break today because I'm going to drive my car without your being involved with it. And so anything and everything, God is in control of flat tires. God is in control of the heat that didn't come on, or the air conditioner that broke, or the car that blew up. God has, and I wouldn't want his job for nothing, man. He's got to put up with messes. I mean, good night, nurse, man. Who could put up with all that mess? God taking care of feeding the animals. And he's going to run a bird into your car and knock it over into the ditch so that he can feed a squirrel over there that's been starving for a week. And And then he's going to, you know, he's going to send a squirrel. The squirrel's going to get eaten by the fox. And then the fox, you know, fox is going to get. I mean, this is God. Doesn't God do this every day? Every day. I mean, he does a good job of it. He's done a good job of it since creation. But anyway, there's gourds and there's worms. And even if, I mean, you know what Jonah said, look at here in Jonah's conclusions of his own analyzing his own life. When he's in the belly of the whale, his physical body is there. His soul is in hell. Look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. Jonah in a mess, and he's run from God. He ran, made him Moses. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. That was his conclusion. I observed, I looked at, I chased something that was a lying vanity. I thought I could get away with it. I was going to run down to Joppa. I was going to just get out of doing anything for God. I was just going to leave. And I observed a lying vanity, and so I forsook my own mercy. What I would have mercy on others, I didn't even have the mercy on myself to do to make the right decision. Have you ever been there? And I blew it. I am so stupid. You ever said that about yourself? Some of you should say that about yourself. I mean, it would be appropriate. But no, sometimes you are just, oh, God, why did I do that? I'm so stupid. I know better. Oh, my God. And so Jonah is there, and he concluded that. But you know what? You can't control all the worms in your life. And even if you thought to yourself, if I would have gotten that injection, if I had sprayed the field with worm medicine, if I would have sprayed the house, you know, the kids, and gotten rid of this, the kids, I wouldn't have gotten that worm. Okay? Even if you chase yourself around, beat yourself up, saying, if I'd have done this, if I'd done that, if I'd have done the other, I wouldn't have been in this position. Okay? But even if you do that, don't forget the winds. Can you control the winds? The east, vehement east wind, gourds, worms, and winds. Don't you remember what Job happened? Job's the winds. God allowed Satan to just stir up the wind and knock the house down, killed all his kids. Satan did it. Satan got permission, but he did it. And God allowed it. And so you don't have, there's some things in life, these are called the reproofs of life. You have no control over whatsoever. You're just there. You're living. You're on this earth, on this piece of dirt like I am, and it's twirling around in a circle, so they say, so many miles an hour. No wonder we're all dizzy half the time. So you're here. You're just here. You're on this earth. God placed us here, and so we just live. Some of us live and learn. Others of us just live. So things you don't have any control over. And then God says to verse 10, and verse 9, God says the same words to Jonah again, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And of course Jonah's still upset. He says, yeah, I do well to be angry even unto death. Verse 10 and 11 conclude what God wanted to teach his servant and what God wants you to see. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. This is what he wanted them to see in his reproof of life, in his experience of just the gourd, the goat having the blessing, the benefit, the reprieve, the deliverance from his grief, and then being grieved again. God wanted him to see some things. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand? How old are the kids in the nursery before they understand to put on their shoes? You know, which shoe goes on, the right foot and the left foot? When do they get that figured out? 3, 4, my kids, like 16 or 18, somewhere right in there. So, I mean, so you have 120 kids that's under 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere right in there. They don't know this right-hand, left-hand thing. And then, for some reason, of course, this is because of the track record of God, you know where he's talking about, and much cattle. Did God have any problem killing all the animals that he told Joshua, slay the animals? Did he have any problem killing all those? No. Did God have any problem killing all the animals with the Noah's flood, except for the few that got on the ark? No. God had no problem killing all of them. Why would he be concerned here over much cattle? Well, obvious, Nineveh, even though the Bible says in chapter 3, they were evil and violent. The violence and their evil was the description of the society in which Jonah was preaching to. But they had not gone yet into that degradation that follows sodomy is the next step. And they had not followed that, and so there was a chance. There was hope. There was somebody came in there and preached and delivered them the truth that they may turn. And they did, and thank God. And God said, if I've got all these people, can't I have mercy on them? And that's the lesson that we should get from Jonah. We're living in a reverse revival. America used to have all kinds of Bible-y things. I've being up in Alaska is like a third world country. Really is. If you don't, if you've been there year after year after year after year, it is a little bit of culture shock to fly down into the States and see real people, real real roads and real crowds and stuff. It's kind of takes you off guard. Anyway, we stopped in, I think we flew into, we had a layover in Dallas, Texas, and the guy giving us, of course, you're in Texas, what are you going to go order at the restaurant, the little thing? Barbecue, right? And so the guy at the barbecue stand, he hands us the barbecue stand, which says, now y'all have a blessed day now. A blessed day. Oh, great. Yeah, I'll have a blessed day. Now, you don't get that up there, I guarantee you have. You know, I went into some place to buy some lumber one day, and he said, what do you want? What are you doing here? Oh, I came here to buy some lumber. We negotiated some prices, and I said, man, these are awful high. Go to the next store and buy it then. That's the kind of customer service you get up. Anyway, so y'all have a blessed day. It was, man, we must be down in the South. And so we're sitting there, and the guy at the cash register giving us the food, he talks to this other guy. He says, did you read your scriptures today? And I'm looking at this. This is a conversation in the restaurant. He's talking to the guy behind me. No, well, I read mine on the way. I didn't actually read them, but I listened to them on my iPhone. I got the King James Bible loaded on my iPhone, and I listened to them all the way to work. I told Mary, is this real? You don't hear that up there. And I said, man. So then two other people came in this little restaurant. It's just a little bitty hole, you know, thing in the airport. And the guy says, now you have a blessed day. Oh, yeah. Did you read your scripture? Yeah. And he had some sort of scripture thing tattooed on his arm, you know. And, of course, he ordered a Miller with his barbecue. And another guy sitting over here, they're talking about the scripture, and he's sucking a Budweiser, and he's sucking a Miller, and this guy behind me, and they're all talking about the scripture. We live in a strange day, amen? A reverse revival is going on or something. And we're in apostasy that we can't even comprehend it. And we could get just like Jonah. You know what Jonah is? Jonah is super orthodox believer. What he believes about God is more important than Nineveh. And God has to get his attention. And in these last days that we live in the strangest. I mean, if people were living very, very wicked, and then they got saved, and they were coming out of that, like 1 and 2 Corinthians, that's easy to understand. But instead of the Bible following Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, you get through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and you get over here to Colossians, you've got some good Christians. You've got some folks who love God, are going to serve God over there. But man, we have run the cycle. The church has come back all the way around to 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And you and I are going to have to fight this super orthodox position in these last days. Because God would rather have mercy than judgment. I can't believe this. And if you don't want to believe it, fine with me, because I don't believe it either. But I heard this story just last week. Two born-again, strong Christians, one grandchild weeping for her grandmother to be saved. Her grandmother was a staunch Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian. I was born a Presbyterian. I'll die a Presbyterian. You know, every time they'd witness to her. And they witnessed to her, and she didn't like the Bible. She didn't want the Bible in her room. Now, if you don't want anybody with the Bible in your room, Grandma, could I read the Bible to you? At Christmas time, could I read the Christmas? Don't you bring that Bible in here and read it to me. And this lady, she's dying. She's on her deathbed. The granddaughter is just worried sick that Grandma is going to die and go to hell. The daughter, same way. She's witnessed every time. Don't you witness to me. Don't you bring up that Jesus stuff to me. I'm fine. I'm okay. All right? And then she has to go over to her other daughter's house and stay for a couple of weeks because she's just bedridden. And so her daughter says, would you like to, I'm not going to go to church today, would you like me to just turn on something? I'm just going to turn on something on TV and watch, see if there's any Christian stations, any religious stuff on TV. And so she's sitting there. She's kind of a captive audience. She can't get out of the room. And so she turns on, her daughter turns on the station, and of all the things that come on, Joyce Myers. Now, I don't believe this, but this is what it was told to me. Joyce Myers went, because it was Christmas, went through the Christmas story and then through the gospel. Joyce Myers. She said, this other daughter said, it's the first time she's ever heard Joyce Myers ever give any gospel presentation ever. Right? And then she said, now if you've never received Jesus Christ, pray this prayer. And Grandma sitting over here is praying a prayer to herself and moving her lips, praying exactly what the TV Joyce Myers said. And that was on Sunday. She died Friday. Now, that is weird. Amen? Did she get saved? I don't know, man. If I was a bookie, I don't know if I'd bet. But I don't know. That's God that would use Balaam's ass to give her the Bible. Amen? That's the God we have. That's the kind of Savior we have. He was not willing that any should perish. And we're living in some strange days where we could become very super orthodox. And yet we still have to try to reach even some of these that we look at and think, ugh, how could that happen? And get out there in the highways and byways and glean the harvest in these last days. Because Jonah, I don't know, if there's three of those Jews that were called to Gentile ministries, and you know there's going to be those virgins, by the way, that's kind of strange, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul, who was never married or had children, and Daniel, who was, you know what happened to him, as being put into the kingdom there in Babylonian kingdom, he never had any children. And of course, those are described in the tribulation are going to be the virgins. And then you read over there where Jesus said some of the virgins leaked the oil, right? And so they lost some of the oil in the lamp. Maybe they lost their oil in the lamp because just like us. We just don't get care very much anymore because it is wicked out there. It is bad. It is just... Amen? And you just lose some of that joy if you don't just carry some tracks, give them out some tracks, try to engage in conversation. Find the guy with the Seattle Seahawks baseball hat and hey, you like that team? And then just make up a story. And they're like, yeah, I watched them on TV one day. Did that get me into this conversation? I mean, just lame-o it. Oh, see somebody, oh, is that a Harley? Is that, you got, man, it's a nice ride. I like that Harley Davidson. Amen. Is that a fat boy? Oh, it's a Road King. Oh, man. Man, what's your longest trip? And then, you know, try to get into, well, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever, has anybody opened up the Bible and showed you from the Bible how to be saved? Do it. Amen. Because that's the heart of God. God is orthodox. God is holy. God is what he is. And he's not going to allow sin in, but he'd rather have folks, he would rather have mercy than judgment. Let's stand with our heads bowed in prayer. With our heads bowed in prayer and just taking a moment to pray. Is there, with the piano, if we want to play just any kind of song, an invitation, or take a moment for us to bow our heads. Is our hearts tuned to God's heart? Is it tuned to his heart? Because he would rather see some folks get saved. He would rather some escape judgment. And we live in some strange old Christian world today, but he would still rather see somebody get in at the last minute, a highway, a byway, compel them. There's somebody, is there a neighbor that you should talk to? Is there some idiot employee at work that you can't hardly stand, but you should at least engage him in a conversation to see if he would follow so you could witness to him?
Long-suffering mercy you've had upon me. Thank you, God, that you still have an interest in getting others into salvation. We ask God to open up doors of opportunity to give, allow us to witness. Guide and direct our footsteps, our pathway, Lord, as we close out these church age days that are truly, Lord, it's hard for us to understand sometimes. Hard to understand why you haven't come by. It's hard for us to understand, Lord, how to even get an open door to witness with so many hard hearts now. And Father, so we ask you to do those things that we can't do and help us to be prepared to give that gospel track out and open up conversation about Jesus Christ to whoever you give us opportunity to. Lord, in Jesus Christ's name.